reading from the Old Covenant this morning is from 1 Kings, chapter 18. We'll read verses 26 through 39. 1 Kings, chapter 18, 26 through 39. I remind you that what we are reading is the very Word of God. It would serve us well to pay careful attention. This is the word of the Lord. And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that the people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. We'll continue our journey, through the Sermon on the Mount, picking up where we left off last week. I remind you that we're on a journey. And I pray that you take this journey seriously as we examine our prayer life. We need to become prayer warriors. We need to be better prayers. I am one of those, sad to say, that you could really embarrass me quickly if you asked me about my prayer life. And I'm sure that's true of many Christians. We fall short in our prayer lives. We have good intentions, but we often, as we said last week, lack, and we don't have the desire we should to spend time in communion with the triune God. Far too often we see God as a genie in a bottle. If we rub it hard enough and plead with Him hard enough, He'll give us what we want. Or better yet, this time of year, we see Him as a big old Santa Claus sitting in the sky, and if we thank Him enough, we might make the nice list and get off the naughty list. That's not the case, is it? Our prayer lives reveal much about ourselves. both the inner man and the outer man. You can tell a lot by a man by the way he prays. You can tell what he thinks about. You can tell what he desires. You can tell truly who he's focused on. Have you ever really listened to someone pray? You can tell a lot about a man's state, his soul, the state of his soul, by the way he talks to the Lord. So we need to get better at praying. We need to become prayer warriors. We need to become better in our corporate prayer, better in our prayer closets at home by ourselves. We need to desire to spend time in fellowship with a triune God. And you'll remember that I asked you last week, why is it that we struggle so hard to just sit down and commune with God? He's done everything necessary for us to be able to do that freely and boldly, even as sinful as we are. And yet we seem to fight against that. We seem to reject that. And you're all way too close to me today, but I'll get over that here in a minute. So we're going to pick it up again, but we're on a journey. We're on a journey as individuals, and we're on a journey as a church. And what we want to do at the end of this time we spend in the Lord's Prayer is grow in our prayer lives. Okay? We want to grow in our prayer lives as individuals, and we want to grow in our prayer lives as the Church of Jesus Christ, corporately. And Christ, we'll see, does much to help us and to aid us through the Spirit in that very task. So again, this morning, our reading comes from Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses, let's begin in verse 5, and we'll read through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Before we do, let's pray and ask Him to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and God, again, this is Your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Father, as we've opened it, we pray for Your Spirit to be upon us, to remove the scales from our eyes, to unstop our ears, Lord, to crush our hearts of stone. We've come to be fed, Lord. Please feed us. Feed us Your word that we might grow in Christ's likeness. And we give You all glory and honor for that. In Christ's name, amen. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is true for all eternity. Amen. Matthew 6 here stands really at the center of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and He's addressing the practical outworking of righteousness in the life of kingdom citizens. And Jesus moves from character here, or from character in chapter 5, to practice, if you will, in chapter 6. And He takes up the issue of giving, praying, and fasting. We need to note the repeated pattern here. He says, when you give, He's saying, when you pray, and He will say, when you fast. Jesus here is addressing the practical outworking of righteousness in the life of kingdom citizens. Jesus is assuming here, if you will, that his disciples will practice these disciplines. He's assuming that. He's not suggesting here. He's assuming, I believe, that those who follow him, those who are lifetime learners and followers of Christ himself, that these individuals will practice these disciplines. So we see here clearly in this text that this issue is not whether, but how. This isn't whether we do these things or not. This has to do with how we do them. You see, this is how Jesus can only come. As we think about Christmas and the Christmas season, we need to think a little bit deeper here about this simple statement about what Jesus is doing. This is the only way Jesus can come. He comes in authority. Jesus came in authority. You can't tell Jesus what you want from him. He comes to tell you what he wants from you. Amen? And we need to see that in the Sermon on the Mount. That Jesus here is coming with authority. Authority given to him in eternity past as the God-man. And he doesn't come for us to tell him what we want from him. He comes to tell us and to reveal to us what he wants of us. And that's what he's doing here in this text. He's the king. And he comes into our lives with authority. And when he comes into our lives with authority, this means that we lose the right to ourselves. We lose the right of self-determination. You lose that right. Think about it this way. This is glad tidings of great joy. This is glad tidings of great joy. This is really what Christmas, I think, is all about. You know, for unto us a child is born, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we all get fuzzy and warm inside when we sing those hymns and we hear. We're drawn to a day long gone, aren't we? Many of us in our heart. But let's be honest, nobody likes this idea or this thought. And really what we're being told here is this. If you accept this person in your life, you lose control of your life. Amen? If you accept this person, Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the child that was born and prophesied about, that came to redeem a people, if you accept this person in your life, you lose control of your life. He has all the authority. And we wrestle with that, don't we? We wrestle with that. You see, you can no longer just live your life the way you want to live it. And we who claim to be regenerate also kick against this continuously, don't we? Like, yes, I know that, but God, I have a better idea. God, I understand what you're saying, but I can't do it right now. Right? Now be honest, because remember what we're seeking to do here as we study this portion of God's holy word. We want God the Holy Spirit to do something supernatural and amazing in us. We want him to change our desire for prayer in our lives. So we need a proper understanding of what prayer is. But we need a proper understanding of who we are. So first and foremost, we need to be honest with ourselves in order to be honest with God. And far too often, we don't want to be honest with ourselves. I got this. Well, I pray every day for a half hour. Right? We talked about this last week. How many of you are going to set out in January with that, once again, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year plan, only to make it 7 days? I mean, how many years are some of you actually going to do that? Right? Here's what we want to do. We're hoping that God the Holy Spirit does something supernatural in us in such a way that we desire to get up. And our immediate thoughts go heavenward and we talk to God. And you know what? That's the gift that's ours and we don't implement it enough in our lives. How many days a week do you wake up and the first thing, oh boy, today's Tuesday or today's Wednesday, right? I gotta. Instead, I'm praying that through this, we begin to wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. Now, there's going to be days you don't feel that, but remember, that's our intent here. And remember this, if you remember nothing the rest of the day. When you accept this babe born in a manger, if you will, into your life, you lose all control. You have no authority. That's the first thing you have to settle in your life. He's in charge. He's the king. You're his. He's not, quote unquote, your genie in a bottle or your Santa Claus. He's the God of the universe who holds your very last breath, heartbeat, in the palm of his hands. And when he says he's done with you, this is an adult conversation, you're done. Let that settle. Your days have been determined. They are written down. God has set a time when you will no longer be. If you are here or I'm here before he returns triumphantly, I am going to die. And that day has been appointed. That's a fact. Now, for one that has that kind of authority over my very life, why do I not desire to be with him more in fellowship? And everything around me takes all my attention, draws all my attention toward it to distract me. Two things Satan desires more than anything else. He desires for you to not be a student of the Word, and he desires for you to not be a man or woman of prayer. He desires that more than anything. And far too often we fall and pray to his desire, to his will. So we need help. We need our wills and desires changed. Let's unpack some of this so I can get past introducing this to you. Let's look at verse 5. We see the problem that Jesus is actually confronting here. Now he's talking, as I said, to believers. I'm going to argue that, because he's talking about the practical outworking of righteousness in the life of kingdom citizens. Verse 5, we read this clearly. You must not be like the hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite here refers, I think, and this is good, to stage actors. That's what the original word in the Greek intends to mean. Stage actors, people who are performing for an audience. And I think, again, what we need to discover here is our motive, our motives for prayer, praying. You see, a motive really is, again, if I remember correctly, Dr. Adams insists that a motive is some type of heart-level intention, right? A heart-level intention that will govern your behavior. It's an internal purpose, an internal desire. It's an aim that directs a person's actions before God itself, I think. Now, he's telling us here that we must not be like the hypocrites. So we need to wrestle with our motives here. Why are we praying? You can tell a lot about a man by how he prays. Amanda sits down. Question. Let's be honest. This is dangerous for me because I'm a walker. That thing keeps me contained, right? Now I'm out. I'm free. So I'm just going to apologize right now. Think about this. Why is it that we gather for prayer as a church and all we do is pray for those people that are sick? Right? And we stand up and we say, bless Aunt Mary, she has an ingrown toenail. Bless Uncle Tim, he hit his hand with a hand. You know what I'm talking about. We never come in and we offer up a corporate prayer. Look, I fell today. I fell hard. I'm a sinner. I need prayer. And here's what I did. Think about this now. See, far too often in the church, we're the very hypocrites Jesus is talking about. Because we walk in here with a whole day and a plethora of things we could actually confess and have prayer, serious prayer about. We have enough business right here at Roebuck Presbyterian Church. We could pray for days just about our business. Amen? Amen. But we come in with what? As hypocrites, I'm okay, you're okay, but let's pray for Aunt Sally in grown toenail. Doctor's 9 a.m. And we sit here for not till, you know, an hour or whatever. And then everybody leaves disgruntled, don't they? Let's be honest with it for once. I don't know what that was all about. Well, check. I was at prayer meeting. Right? You following me? I was at prayer meeting. I didn't tell them, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm this. I'm that. I need help with this. Dawn, pray about this. Yeah, I got COVID, but you know what? I got bigger problems with COVID right now. You following me just a little bit? This is the journey we're on. Jesus is saying, stop being a hypocrite. Stop it. I know you inside and out. I know everything about you. If you want to be blessed by Jesus, if you want to live your best life now, change your prayer life. He's not going to give you everything, but he's going to make you more Christ-like. And listen, that's your best life, by the way. To grow in Christ-likeness. Not to have everything you want. So Jesus says, stop and check your motives. Why are you praying? You can do the right thing in a wrong way and still sin. So Jesus is exposing the hypocrisy of our prayer life. But look at his solution here. His solution is really secret communion with the Father. You want to break the hypocrisy you suffer from in your prayer life? Stop doing it in front of other people. Nobody's there to say, hey, that was pretty good. A good prayer. Jesus answers the problem of performance. Far too often our Christianity is merely performance-based. And not enough heart-driven. Go into your room, he says. Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, let me be clear here. People go home and they reconstruct their houses to build a prayer closet. If you feel that you need to do that, go ahead. I'm telling you, you don't. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. What he's saying here is that it's not about the physical location, it's about your spiritual posture. Okay? Jesus is addressing our spiritual posture here in these truths. You see, secret prayer will purify your motives. Secret prayer will purify your motives. It will also reveal to you and refine, if you will, your desires. It's going to strip away, as you strip away the audience, it brings the soul really before God and God alone. And that's what we're seeking. You see, the Father who sees in secret sees your heart, he sees your yearning, he sees your motives, and he sees your true self. Quit hiding from him because you can't. Amen? You can't hide from God. So his solution to our problem is the secret communion. And then Jesus is going to give us a pattern for prayer. And we're going to spend time going through each one of these. Because after exposing false prayer and empty motives, Jesus is going to give us here this true pattern for prayer. Verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Here's what I want you to know today. This prayer is theological, it's covenantal, it's God-centered, it's kingdom-oriented, and it's comprehensive. Look at it for what it's worth. Far too often we do this. God done a marvelous thing this morning, and we come to you now praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, name. No, I couldn't see you. I don't know. I've been in church still my whole life. I know when it happens, right? And we do that with the Apostles' Creed too. Do you know when he says what he says, and we bow as a spiritual leader here in this church, as a ruling elder in this church, when he calls you to pray with him, do you know that he's calling and invoking the name of the triune God to come here? Think about this. To be here right now. When you are called to worship, when you are called and assembled under the name of the triune God, we are inviting God here now to actually witness and hear me judge what we're doing. That ought to frighten us. Now come on, Pastor, it's Christmas time. Why are you talking about judgment and me being a lousy prayer warrior? Well, I want you to understand and know the real reason for Christmas. And what you do by receiving and accepting the authority of Christ in your life. He came with all authority. He has the right to do with you whatever he wants to do. That should make us tremble. As we worship with joy in our hearts, that should make us tremble at the awe and majesty and power of God. And when we invoke his presence, as we were taught again in Sunday school today, should we not be quickened and awakened to respond with some type of enthusiasm and joy in our hearts? God is here. God has promised to be here. He will never leave us nor forsake us. What we want is eyes to see the reality of what is ours. Now, we can't hide from God, though. I'm sorry. Even though we try to. The Lord's Prayer is not some mantra. It's a model. It's a blueprint for covenant communion. That's what prayer is. If you want a definition for prayer, here's what I want to give you. And I can speak to you about this for hours if you would like in our own quiet time. Prayer is simply this. It's covenant communion. That's what prayer is. It begins, look at how it begins, and this is where we'll end for today. The prayer begins with God. Your name, your kingdom, your will. It begins with God. It doesn't even begin with you. Lord, I'm here today. Got a rough day. Can you help? No, it doesn't begin there, does it? It begins with, Lord, you're there and in here today. It begins in his name. It's centered really on intentions. That's the second phrase of it that we'll look at. But I want you to understand today the central truth that really undergirds the Lord's Prayer and the entire covenant life is this. Prayer begins with God, not us. True, genuine prayer begins with God, not us. We don't initiate fellowship with God. God initiates fellowship with us. The covenant always begins with God's initiative. It's God who's doing this. God calls Abraham. God promised Noah. God calls Adam, God promises Noah, God calls Abraham, God redeems Israel, God establishes the Davidic covenant, God inaugurates the new covenant through Christ. It always begins with God. God speaks, God promises, God calls, God commands. Then, God's people respond. God speaks, God promises, God calls, God commands, God's people respond. Prayer is part of that response. It's covenantal because it flows from what God has already done. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Put to death my kingdom. Put to death my desire to establish my own kingdom. Father, I am not the captain of my own ship. I am not in charge of my own destiny. You alone, Triune God, have all authority and power over me. You have the right to do with me whatever you will. Put to death my selfishness, my desire to be the king, my desire to establish my own rule. Father, I pray that your will would be done. Far too often, those things I desire, those things that I run after, Lord, are not of you, they're of my flesh. Put this to death in me. Lord, where my plans are not your plans, destroy them and destroy them quickly. Father, don't allow me to open up a window to sneak out. Give me eyes to truly see what you would have and desire of me for you, and that I would willingly lay down myself for the sake of you. Just as you willingly went to the cross and paid for me. I pray, Lord, that you would be given all glory and majesty and honor. For you alone are worthy of it. Begin now, God, the Holy Spirit, to make us more effective and honest in our prayer lives, that we would grow as individuals as well as grow as the body of Christ here. We ask this in Christ's most precious name. Amen.